friend of mine years ago asked me this question, or not asked this question, he made this statement to me. He said, Bob, you want everyone to like you. Anybody besides me have those kind of feelings? Yeah, I think if we were felt pretty open to share around here, that at some point in time, we want everyone to like us. We don't want anybody to not like us, and we want everyone to like us. And if that becomes the consuming thing of my life, which it has a tendency to be, I want everyone to like me, then if that becomes the consuming thing of my life, then it defines me. It defines my identity. It defines my worth. It defines my path in life, and it defines ultimately my legacy. See, what consumes you, what garners your mental attention and your heart's affection defines you. So if I put the value or the consuming part, what my attention and heart is most focused on is having people like me, then if they tell me that I'm fat, ugly, and stupid, then what do I think my identity is? That I'm fat, ugly, and stupid. What does that put my self-worth? How do I look at myself and my value? Very low. How does that impact the path that I live, the life, what I say and do? It impacts it quite a bit. I may not feel like I have much potential, that I can really do much. I just need to accept what is and never strive for anything better. And then look at what my legacy might be then, if that was what was defining me. What consumes you is what defines you. So as a Christ follower, I want my identity. I want Christ to consume me so that it defines my identity, so that my identity, how I see myself, is a child of God. Right? Those of you who claim to follow Christ, isn't that what we want? We want Christ to be that which we think about most, has our mental attention, our heart's affection the most, that's what consumes us as individuals, so that our identity, we see ourselves as a child of God, a child of the King, and our worth is precious in His sight, that we have great value in the sight of God, and that we want our pathway to be that which is walking alongside with Jesus and following Him and following in righteousness, following and making a difference for His kingdom and for justice in the world. And then our legacy, just think what a legacy would be for the glory of Christ. My legacy that I want to be is that Christ is glorified. And yet what consumes us will define that. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is consuming us? What is it that garners our heart's affection and mental attention the most on a day-in, day-out basis? And whatever that is will define you then. And as a Christ follower, my challenge to myself and my challenge to each of you who claim to follow Christ is, I want Jesus to be that which is all-consuming in my life, so that I will be defined by Christ and live for Him. Now, as I thought about this message today, I didn't have a plan for this Sunday and next Sunday. We ended Ruth last week, and so it was kind of preacher's choice this Sunday and next. In 2 weeks from today, we will start a new series on the Book of Lamentations entitled When Dreams Die. Pastor Seth Watson, our young adult pastor, will be preaching that series along with, on one Sunday, Andrew Boone will be a part of that. And we're looking forward to that series. And in these 2 weeks then, I really didn't have a plan. On Tuesday morning, I got up and I just prayed, Lord, what do you want me to learn from you this week that I can share with all of you? And my thought kept coming back to this whole idea of Jesus being my all-consuming passion. And my attention was directed to the book of Acts, the chapter 20, And I want us to look at it and see in there how the Apostle Paul had as his all-consuming passion the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his life, we see two key characteristics that will help us in having Jesus as our all-consuming passion. So if you'll turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 24. Acts chapter 20 and verses 18 through 24. Now, as we dive into this passage, two things I want to share with you. First of all, what do we mean by all-consuming? And that is, it's something that takes all of a person's time and attention. In other words, everything that we think about and do somehow is to relate to Jesus. If Jesus is our all-consuming passion, then everything that we say and do, everything we think about, somehow relates to Jesus. So think of Jesus as the hub, and all the aspects of your life are spokes out from that hub, so that your work is done in such a way as it always, you're relating your work back to Jesus, your family, home life, back to Jesus, your neighborhood, your community, your fun, whatever spokes of the wheels of your life, it always comes back and relates to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, not about me. Secondly, as we come to this passage, I want you to understand the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to get there as soon as possible. So instead of taking the land route on foot, he takes a ship across the Mediterranean Sea, and he stops at the port of Miletus, and while he's there, he requests that the elders from a nearby city called Ephesus, from a church that he planted there, and he spent 3 years of his life there investing himself and those people, he invites the elders, the leaders of that church, to join him in Miletus, and this is what he shares with them here in Acts 20. And he shares a little bit of the past while he was with them. This was true. And then this is where the present is, where he is. And then he's going to share the future. We're going to look at the present and the past. I want to look at the present first, because it gives us the mindset of Paul, of how Jesus is that all-consuming passion of his life. And then I want to go back to the preceding sentences where Paul talks about his past years with them. I want to pull out of that two key things that are needed if we're going to have Jesus as our all-consuming passion. So let's look at it. Starting at verse 22, Paul says, "And now compelled by the Holy Spirit," compelled by the Spirit. Some translations have bound by the Spirit. Paul is being led by the Spirit in such a way he really has no choice. He feels just compelled by the Spirit. He says, "I am going to Jerusalem without knowing what will happen to me there." Now, when I read that sentence, I just shiver, because as a recovering perfectionist, the worst thing in life is not knowing where you're going. Can I hear an amen? All right. I mean, I want to know. I hate surprises. Has somebody surprised? No, don't surprise me. Now, I've learned to enjoy them as I've gotten older. In fact, I work at being serendipitous. Isn't that an oxymoron? Work at being serendipitous. But I do. I want to try to get to the point where I enjoy surprises more. But as I read that, I think, that's horrifying that Paul feels compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what awaits him there. I mean, it'd be like saying, okay, I'm going to work, but I have no idea what I'm going to face today at work. And that's probably true for a lot of us, isn't it? Or, I'm going to go home from work today, and I have no idea what I'm going to face there. Or I'm moving to a different location. I have no idea what God's going to have for me there. And Paul says, but I'm going. But then add to this the very next phrase, in verse 23, notice he says, except, this is what, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me there, except I do know this. Notice what he says, except that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town. In other words, as he's traveling from the Corinth area, I believe, to Jerusalem. As he's traveling from town to town, the Holy Spirit is warning him that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. So here he is. He knows he needs to go to Jerusalem. He's not sure what's going to happen there, but he does know he's going to suffer there. He does know that he's going to end up in prison. He does know that he's going to be persecuted. And yet he's going to Jerusalem. And I think, that's ridiculous, Paul. Take care of yourself, man. You've got an important task here. You've got a witness for Jesus. Why would you get in prison, man? You take care. Don't do this. Take care of you. And that's how our culture thinks. That's how we often think. I need to take care of myself. Just think if you're compelled to go to work and the Holy Spirit and God reveals to you in one way or another that, you know, you don't know what's going to happen at work today, but by the end of the day, you'll end up in the jail in Cedar Rapids and you'll be persecuted. Would you go to work? That's Paul's situation here as we encounter his words. I want you to feel the weight of this. This isn't just a walk in the park to get to Jerusalem. When he gets there, he's going in prison, and he's going to be persecuted. Now, we know as we read the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. He's arrested, and he ends up in Rome under house arrest facing trial. But would you go? What prompts Paul to go? Well, we find in the very next sentence. Notice the next word is a contrastive conjunction, but. Circle that in the text. In contrast to how normal people, as we would think in this world, would act, Paul lives in a different manner. Because Christ is the center of his life. Christ is the compelling reason for his life. And Paul lives differently because of Jesus. In contrast to how maybe you and I would respond in this situation, Paul is going to Jerusalem. He noticed what he says, but I do not consider my life worth anything to myself. Underline, highlight that. I don't account or consider my life worth anything to myself. Paul's done the calculations. He's worked it all out in his head. And he figured that Jesus, the Son of God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, man, I'm going to go with him over anything I might want. And my life doesn't really matter. It's all about him. He says, my life is worth nothing. Consider my life worth anything to myself. So that I may finish my task and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What was that task? What was that ministry? By the way, the same ministry task the Apostle Paul had, we have. Here it is. To testify to the good news of God's grace. To testify means to witness through and through. The word literally here has a preposition on it. The witness or testify word has a preposition on it in the Greek, which means through. Through and through. Witness through and through by what you say and do to the good news of God's grace. Paul says it's not important what happens to me. What's important is that I accomplish the task Jesus has for me to testify to the good news of God's grace. If I get imprisoned, if I get persecuted, if I die, my life, I don't consider with anything to me, but that I follow Jesus. In a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, he wrote these words, To me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. For to me, living is Christ, dying is gain. And as I reflected on this week, I thought, okay, what is it that I have a tendency to put in the blank for Christ in my life? For to me, living is, and anything less than Christ in that blank, then the ending goes, and to die is loss. So for me, living is people's approval. then dying is loss. I once had my Uncle Art, who's now gone on to be with our Lord, he once asked me, he says, "Bob, do you eat to live or live to eat?" And if you know me very well, you know I do enjoy a good meal. Not so much the food, but the experience with people and all of it together. But I really had to wrestle with that years ago. Do I really, is living to me eating and dying is loss? Or is it Christ? Well, what is it? Is it success? For to me, living is success and dying is loss. Because you see, anything other than Christ in that blank, there's no gain when you die. So what is it for you? When I was going through my 40s, I read a little book on halftime, and in that book, we were instructed to draw a little box and ask ourselves, that's the center of your life, and everything revolves around what's in that box, right in there, what it is for you. And is it Jesus? Paul says, in my box, there's Jesus. The question is, what is in your box? What is in my box? Is it Jesus? Now let me just hit the pause button for just a moment and say this about the testimony, or to go back to that verse where he says at the end, to testify to the good news of God's grace. And for all of you here who are considering Christianity, considering Jesus, wanting to learn more about what Christianity is about, this is a key phrase. In fact, this phrase distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. It's because of this truth about Christianity, it will shatter your views of what Christianity is about, because most people think Christianity is just like every other religion, and that it's about doing religious practices, religious deeds, in order to gain the favor of some deity, in order to gain eternal pleasure, whatever that is for that religion. And we think Christianity is the same way, but this phrase tells us that Christianity is not about doing. It says to the good news. That's why it's such good news, because it can be so draining to be in a religious pursuit. Because how do you know when it's good enough? How do you know when you've done enough? How do you know you've measured up? You don't know until it's too late. But this is good news because it goes counter to all of that, because it's about God's grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is God pouring out His forgiveness and life to you, not on the basis of what you are doing, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has already done. All other religions are about doing. Christianity is about what Christ has done. And that Jesus Christ died in our place. He took upon Himself our punishment of death so that we might live. And so the God's grace is giving to us unmerited favor. Can't earn it. We never will earn it. But He offers it to us because of what Jesus Christ has already done. And as a result, Christianity is different from all other religions. And Paul says, I spent my life, my ministry, my mission in life is to testify to this good news of God's grace. Now, Jesus is to be my all-consuming passion as a Christ follower. Paul says, for to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. And as I've reflected on that this week, the Lord kept impressing upon my heart the truth that we find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where He says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, taking on the shame. And I thought, if Jesus is going to be the all-consuming of my life, then I need, on a daily basis, to keep my eyes on Jesus, His beauty, His glory, His magnificence, His strength, His love, His wisdom, His justice, His beauty. And as I keep my eyes on Him and the magnificence of Jesus, it draws me into Him. And I want to make Him everything in my life. When I compare that to everything else in life, it all fades away in comparison. And I want Him to be that in my life. I challenge you every day, take time out of your schedule to carve out of our busy world to be able to reflect on the beauty and glory of Christ. As we see it in creation, as we see it in the Word of God, the revelation of God to us, the Scriptures. That's why the Scriptures are so important in our lives as we get glimpses of the beauty of Christ. I remember when I was at a conference in Ohio, and the hotel I was staying at was a small town, and the hotel I was staying at was on the outskirts of town, and during one of the afternoons when we had a break, I went back to the hotel, and I was reading the Scriptures, praying, and I said, it was a beautiful summer day, and I took a walk out in the countryside, and back then, a little chorus was popular. Of course, when I want to sing it, I can't think of it right in a sermon. Oh, Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds. Lord, You are more costly than gold. Anybody know that song? I probably didn't sing it right, but you got the. I'm singing this song as I'm walking out in the country with tears in my eyes. As I'm in my spirit seeing the beauty of Christ and His love for me and His grace towards me and His justice in the world and the power in His hand, and I'm just emotionally in awe of Christ at that moment. And when you're in times like that, it's a no-brainer. He will be all-consuming. It will be all about Jesus. I want to make sure my thought life is filtered through Jesus. I want to make sure what I do and say to my wife and children are reflecting Jesus. I want to make sure that what I do in my job is reflecting of Jesus. When you are caught up in the magnificence of Jesus, it's just that's what you want to consume your life. So my challenge to you is, carve out of your busy world time to simply bask in the beauty of your Savior. To be in the Word of God and reflect on His power and His love and His strength and His wisdom and His justice. To reflect on this beautiful creation that we have. Whether it's a sunrise or a sunset, whether it's a bird sitting in a tree, whatever it is, carve out of your world. Do whatever you need to do to take time out of your daily schedule to simply reflect on the beauty of Christ. And as we continue to have that awesomeness, this being in awe of God's beauty, we will draw in to Him and make Him that all-consuming passion of our lives. Paul goes on to give us two key characteristics in his life that caused a heart environment for Jesus to be all-consuming in his life. The first one is this, it's humility. We go back to the verses in verse 18 now. So we were in 22 through 24. Go back a few sentences to verse 18. It says, when they arrived, He said to them, this is to the elders, as I mentioned earlier, you yourselves know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I set foot in the province of Asia, serving the Lord with all, what? Humility. Underline, highlight that. All humility. and with tears and with trials that happened to me because of the plots of the Jews. So he served, and it was through heartache, through tears, because of the persecution he encountered. But the underlying theme here that he wants us to catch is that he did it with all humility, complete surrender and submission to Jesus as the attitude of his heart and mind, Paul says. I served the Lord. I saw myself as a servant, not as the master. And I served him in surrender and submission to him as the master of my life, the one who is in control of my life, he says. Now, we all wrestle with pride, don't we? I mean, I do on a daily basis. I mean, all it takes for me to have pride is to have a conversation with my wife and think she's wrong, and all of a sudden little pride creeps up. Yeah, let me correct you. And then when I do that, I find out I'm wrong and she's right. God has a great sense of humor in humbling me. Now, I think a beautiful illustration of this in our culture today is, you know, two decades ago, probably even 10 years ago, there were no commercials telling us what drugs we should ask our doctor to prescribe, right? I mean, but it's on commercials, it's in ads and magazines about these different prescriptions that you just go and ask your doctor about. And so we go on the web when we have symptoms, when we're not feeling well, and we look our symptoms up on WebMD or some similar site, and it tells us, and we try to figure out what's wrong with us, and then, of course, we've been told what medications might be good. So we go to a doctor who spent a good decade being trained to be a doctor, right? We spent 1 hour on the internet. And we know more than he does, because when he diagnoses it, well, no, doc, I really think it's this, and I need to take this. So that's the epitome of pride. Not that we can't advocate in our care. Don't misunderstand me. We're to advocate for ourselves with our caregivers, doctors, and so forth. But how prideful can we be to think in 60 minutes on WebMD we can figure out what's wrong with us and what we need to take? So, we wrestle with pride all the time. And yet Paul said, I serve the Lord with all humility. We need to approach every day that we're not the boss, Jesus is the boss. We're his servant, and we're to surrender to him. Now, the next quality helps us with humility. You say, well, make it a little bit more practical. Here we go. You ready? I need repentance and faith. Notice what Paul writes. He says, you know, starting verse 20, you know that I did not hold back from proclaiming to you anything that would be helpful and from teaching you publicly from house to house. Testifying, same word we read a little bit later, where he said testifying to the good news of God's grace. Here it is earlier, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, to everyone, about, and here it is, what was it at the core of Paul's message? About the good news of God's grace. What was at the core of it? Well, one thing that was at the core, we know from other things that he wrote and said, that Jesus Christ was at the core of it. I preach Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, Paul says. In response or in relationship to Jesus, this is the other part of the key message that he says. Repent toward God and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent towards God. And have faith in our Lord Jesus. That was the summary of what he preached. Repent towards God and faith in Lord Jesus. So when he came to faith in Lord Jesus, he'd talk about Christ crucified and resurrected. When he came to repentance toward God, he wanted them to change their minds about who this Creator God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is. You see, in the time when Paul would go to different cities and preach the gospel, this good news of God's grace, he encountered culture after culture after culture, city after city after city, that in that day and age, they would have multiple gods. They would worship small g gods, the god of fertility, the god of sunshine, the god of agriculture, the god of sex, all of these different gods. And let's just imagine, Will, that each of us has a shelf in our life that is what is above all. And on this shelf, they would have all of these little g gods. The Bible calls them idols. That in which we attach great value to and trust in to help us in life. And they had multiple idols on this shelf. And so when Paul would come and preach about Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected and about this God that created them, they thought, oh, that's pretty cool. That God could help me. I'll just set this God up on the shelf with all of the other idols. And Paul said, no, you don't understand. You have to have repentance toward God. Now, repentance, usually we think of a change in behavior, right? I'm going to repent of this sin. I'm going to repent of my anger and not be angry, okay? So turning away from a wrong behavior to a right behavior, that's a result of repentance. But repentance, at its core of what it means, is to change one's mind. The Greek word here means to change one's mind toward God. To have a 180-degree change of mind about God. Instead of thinking of God as a small g that somehow can be on the shelf of your life with all of the other gods that you worship, that you rely on and trust in, that you allow to occupy your thoughts and your emotions, that He is the one and true capital G God, and He alone is to be on that shelf. That when you put God on the shelf of your life, you have to take all of the other things off of the shelf. And so Paul says, you need to repent towards God. You need to have this total change of heart that Jesus Christ wasn't just a good Jewish rabbi. He was the Son of God who died and on the third day was resurrected from life. He wasn't just a good moral teacher. He's the Savior of the world. And when you put Him on the shelf, everything else comes off. Nothing can compete. Nothing should be on the shelf of your life except Jesus. So Paul says, my message has consistently been, you heard me for 3 years, to repent toward God and have faith in our Lord Jesus. The two go hand in hand. They're two sides of one coin. Repent, believe. You have to change your mind about who God is, who Jesus is, and realize everything else in your life is underneath that, and only Jesus is to be on the shelf of your life. And as we present the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's grace to those who haven't yet trusted Christ, in our culture today, we have to make that clear. Because we live in a post-Christian culture now. Back when I was growing up 50 years ago, right? When I was 10, 11 years old, and in my 20s, it was a Christian culture. They already knew about, there was an understanding of the Creator God and who Jesus is. And that's why you could just simply go up to them and say, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? And share the four spiritual laws with them, and they trust Christ. Because they already had that groundwork of understanding. But in our post-Christian culture today, there is no groundwork. It's like going to Corinth, where they had all of these different idols on the shelf. And you, through the power of the Holy Spirit in you and through the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing of the Word of God, teaching people to understand who this God is and who Jesus is, and that if you trust in Jesus, He goes on the shelf and everything else comes off. And that's why it's so easy for people to say, yeah, I trust in Jesus, I'm born again, I'm a believer, and all they've done is add Jesus to the shelf. They really haven't repented and trusted Jesus. That's what's involved in it. And so if you haven't yet trusted Jesus, we invite you to consider Jesus. But before you say, yes, I'm going to trust Him, please know that He isn't just another thing you can add to the shelf of your life. You can't just keep your job as your consuming passion and add Jesus to it. You can't just add Jesus to the things in your life that you're doing that that give you security and pleasure, those all need to come underneath Him. And when you realize that, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and convicts you of that, then you can turn to Jesus and trust Him as your Savior and His death on the cross for you. Now, for the many of you in this room who have done that, what do? We repent and trust Jesus. You see, I know for myself personally, and this has been the convicting thing for me this week, is as I've thought about this shelf and what can go on it, I realize there are many that I have a tendency to put things back up on the shelf. When the only thing that can be up there is Jesus. And in the last 8 months, and some of the things that we've been struggling with here at church, my whole propensity to want everyone to like me got put back up on the shelf. And when someone would say something negative, it could devastate my whole week. And that shouldn't happen. My consuming passion should be Jesus, not what you think of me. I should always listen, but it shouldn't consume me and define me. Jesus should consume me and define me. See that? Another thing I put on the shelf over the last 8 months is security. Somehow I have to work at my own security in job and income, performance. And it becomes consuming and defining me rather than Jesus. And I've had to take that off the shelf. And so as a Christ follower, every day we're tempted to put something else on the shelf. And so every day we have to say, I have to repent and trust. Take it off and trust Jesus that He knows what's best. If I just follow Him, I don't know what it's going to be like when I get there. And there may be persecutions and imprisonment along the way, but I trust Jesus. That's what Paul was at. He says, I'm to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. I just know I'm going to be imprisoned and be persecuted. But I'm going to trust Him because He is all in all in my life, and I trust Him. What about you? What do you have on the shelf of your life that needs to come down? What do you need to repent of today? Then tomorrow, what do you need to repent of? And the next day, because this isn't a done deal. We're all in process. We're all in journey. We'll all wrestle with putting more things on the shelf till the day we die. We can pretend like we never do, but the truth is we do. And so every day, how do you live the Christian life? Repent towards God and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Take off the shelf so that Jesus alone is that which defines your life, consumes you. Can you imagine what your workplace would be like if you and some other Christ followers in your department or in your workplace really took everything off the shelf and only Jesus was on the shelf? Can you imagine what a marriage would be? Even if your partner didn't do this, but you did it alone, you repented and trusted every day, it would make a huge difference. Imagine what it would be like as a church family. We were constantly challenging one another to take off the shelf those things that shouldn't be up there, and only Jesus. How that would impact the unity and peace and love within our church family that would filter out into the community. It would change our community. Because we've been changed. Radically changed. The problem with us today is that we get so consumed with the things of this country. We're so blessed and we're so rich and so abundant that we have so many things on the shelf, and we need to repent and realize God is supreme. We need to continually have glimpses of His beauty and His glory so that nothing else even compares to Him. And that we'll take everything off the shelf, humble ourselves, repent, and trust. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please forgive us. Forgive me. And without carving out of my busy schedule, out of our busy schedules, time to simply reflect on your beauty through your word, through your creation, through the blessings of people around us who love you and have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Lord, help us to carve time out of our world, our schedule, to simply be in awe of you. As we read your words, scripture, singing, whatever it might be, help us, Lord, to be in awe of you. And that will draw us in. It will pull us into you to make you the one and only consuming passion of our lives. Lord, may we humble ourselves and repent towards you. Help us through your Spirit to recognize what else is on the shelf of our life that we need to take down so that Jesus alone is on the shelf. And then trust you. Lord, we don't know what the rest of the day will bring, nor tomorrow, whether at work or in our home, whether in our community, in our world. But we do know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and your love is constant, as we sang about earlier. We do know that you are the King of all kings and Lord of lords, the only sovereign and blessed one, and we trust you. Help us, Lord, to fill in that blank. And may we as Christ followers truly want you to be in that blank. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. And then, Lord, for those in our church, the audience today that have not yet trusted you, they're exploring or seeking out about Christianity and Jesus, help them to see the beauty and glory of Jesus and his love for them, your love for them. And may they at some point, maybe even today, come to trust you, to repent and trust in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.